Morning.
Good morning.
The scripture reading today is Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. That is page 814 in your pew Bible. Again, Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. He said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to those who are righteous to call the righteous, but the sinners."
All right, good morning again. Thank you, Jim, for your kind words. I saw that the other day. Facebook announced that October is Pastor Appreciation Month, so it must be true, right? But I'm very thankful for all of your kind remarks and your actions of love. We can tell I speak on behalf of my wife and my son. We are a very loved pastor and his family, and we so appreciate you. We're so glad to be here ministering with you. I would also remind you of something that I know you know to be true, but sometimes we need a reminder. But you actually are blessed by the Lord with three pastors. You are blessed with Pastor Keith Jenkins and Pastor Matt Gibson, and they've already served in many, many ways today, and I just would encourage you to show your appreciation for them, not just this month, but all months as well. Well, I forgot one of the, I'm kind of new to the announcement thing, and in my newness, I skipped over the most important one, and that is tonight we will not be having small groups, but we will be meeting back here at the church at 6 o'clock for our regular monthly family gathering and communion service. And so I want to strongly encourage you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, even if you're not, but you want to observe what we do here when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I would strongly encourage you to come tonight. Believers, you need to be built up, you need to be nourished spiritually on the food that Christ gives us to remember him by. And there are some in the habit of not assembling ourselves together, and I would just encourage all of us to be out because we are always blessed when we come. We'll look forward to seeing you tonight, but this morning I want to turn your attention to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. Hopefully you've already got it. If you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you to yank one off of the pew in front of you. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. It's the first book in the New Testament towards the right-hand side of the big book. And there's a table of contents at the beginning too. Matthew chapter 9, I'm taking a break today from the book of Judges. To be perfectly honest with you, these latter chapters of Judges are very grim, very dark, when we consider the reality of sin. And on a day like this that we're celebrating the salvation of God in the life of Cassie and others who would come to him, I think it would be profitable if we turned our attention to a passage in the Gospel of Matthew, the story in the life of Jesus. And I want us to just think more about what we've witnessed today. We've witnessed a young woman say that she's come to the end of herself and that she is repenting of her sin and turning and following Jesus Christ as her Lord. That's a wonderful thing. That's a super encouraging thing for us to see happen here today. And so I think it's good if we just think more about what that is and what just happened there and what it might mean in your life. And so we could ask the question this way: what is involved in answering the call of Christ to be his disciple? What does it look like to follow Jesus Christ and to be called his disciple? And I think one of the best places that we could look to get our answer to that question is for us to look at this passage, Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 9, to see the call of one of Jesus' first disciples, the call of a man named Matthew. And what we'll see, this is Matthew's book. What's happening here is Matthew's giving us his own testimony. Matthew's telling us what it was like for him to hear the call of Christ and for him to follow after Christ. And so I think that'll be really helpful for us who are considering following Christ ourselves. So I think it's important for anyone who's here, no matter what situation you find yourself here. You may be here today just totally outside of Christ and outside of Christianity. You may be here just because you've been asked to come. And you're interested in that you're interested in what it is that Christians believe and what it is that Christ claims on the life of a person. There may be some here today who are seriously considering following Christ, but not sure exactly what they would be getting themselves into. I think that's a good place to be. Jesus himself says that it's important that if you were to come after him, that you would consider the cost. You don't go out and build a tower, you don't put an addition on your home without doing the budget work, without seeing what it's going to cost you. In the same way, if you're going to follow Christ, it's important that you spend some time and some thought on the outside so that you know exactly what it'll cost you to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then there are others here today, Christians, disciples of Christ, followers of Jesus, who maybe have somewhere along the line forgotten about what they've been called to. They may have become so discouraged with sin and failure and defeat that they are wandering from the path and wondering where it is that they're going. I think that there's encouragement for Christians struggling in that way. The bottom line is that there's something in here for any of us, for all of us, no matter where we find ourselves. And a good place, as I said, a good passage for us to structure our thoughts this morning is this one, Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. This is Matthew's testimony. It's a count of his conversion. But it struck me this week that it's not just Matthew's testimony and the account of Matthew's conversion to Christ, but it's also very similar to Matthew's, Cassandra Matthew's conversion and testimony of grace in her life. And if you are a follower of Christ, it's very, very similar to what you've been called into and what you have done if you put your faith and trust in Christ. So we'll look this morning at the call of Matthew and the call of Matthews. It's very similar from this passage. I want us to think about these things in 3 points, okay? And if you've got your bulletins, you can turn to the back there. We usually leave a space there if you're inclined to take some notes, jot down some things to think about, maybe later on, some things to meditate on in the days to come. First, we want to see the content of the call. Secondly, the cost of the call. And finally, the candidates for the call. The content, the cost, and the candidates. I think that'll become clearer as we work our way through this. Let's look first at the content of the call. And I'm not going to keep you in suspense here, okay? I'm going to just come right out and let you know what the content is. It's very simple. It's 2 simple words, and it's this: follow me. But before we move on, we want to think a little bit deeper about that. There's a lot packed into those 2 words, follow me. And before we even get to the words themselves, the content, it's important for us to know something about the one who is calling. You know, because the character of the caller has a lot, it affects the way that you're going to hear that call and respond to that call, isn't it? So imagine you in a similar situation. You're sitting somewhere on a park bench somewhere, and some guy comes up to you and says, follow me. Well, whether you're going to hear that and listen to that and respond to that really depends on who it is that's saying, follow me. If it's a police officer in full uniform with a gun on his hip and he says, follow me, well, chances are you're going to follow him. Right? He has an authority about him. His words come with authority. On the other hand, if some guy comes up to you and he's got scraggly clothes and he stinks of BO and urine and he's got the crazy eyes and he says, follow me, you're probably going to get up, but you're going to run the opposite direction, right? You're not going to follow that guy. And the difference between those two is the character of the one who's doing the calling. And so I think it's important that we would ask, who is this one doing the calling? The one who says, follow me, who is he? What's he about? Now, we can see right off the bat that it's Jesus doing the calling, but you may not know anything about Jesus. And I apologize because I've dropped you right here in the middle of a story, right? And we kind of have to have some background knowledge before we can proceed. So it might be good for us to just look up into the verses that come just before this, into the previous story, because our story begins, Jesus passed on from there. This story must be connected with that the previous one. Let's see if there's anything in that previous story that will tell us about who Jesus is and what kind of character that he is. What you find if you were to look at that story is that Jesus has just come from his own hometown, and people have brought to him a paralyzed man, a paralytic, and they came to Jesus bearing this paralytic on a bed, probably took four of them to come into the house, because the guy couldn't walk for himself. And so he needed his friends to come and bring him to Jesus. They came to Jesus because they believed that Jesus could do something for this man who was paralyzed. And the passage tells us that Jesus, seeing their faith, says, go, your sins are forgiven. It's an amazing passage of Scripture, a little bit confusing at first, because the guy presumably came in to get his legs fixed and his spine fixed, but rather Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Well, there's religious leaders that are observing this, and they just freak out. They're all up in arms. They think Jesus, this man, this mere man, is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins? There's only one person with the authority to forgive sins, and that's God himself. If this man says your sins are forgiven, well, then that's just blasphemy. Which is true, unless that man is also God. Unless that man is the very Son of God, the one who's been given the authority on earth to forgive sins. And so Jesus, in the way that he likes to do, presses this point home to these men. This is exactly what's happened. He is the Son of God. He is the only Son of God. He is Son of the Most High God, and he has been given the authority on earth to forgive this man's sins and anybody's sins who come to him in faith like this man did. And that amazed people. And just to prove that he had that kind of authority, just to prove it, he says also to the man, pick up your mat, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. In other words, you're healed. You're free of your paralysis. And the man does just that. He picks up his mat, and he walks out with perfect stride. Jesus proves that he is 100% man, 100% God. He has the authority to forgive sins, and he proves it by his authority to heal and to restore the paralyzed man. Well, this makes everyone, other than the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders, everyone else who saw it sees it for what it is, and they worship. They're afraid, but they worship, and they go home glorifying God who had given that kind of authority to this man, Jesus. So now we come into our story, and we know a little something about Jesus now, don't we? This is a man who comes with authority, all authority in heaven and on earth, and he comes with the authority to forgive sins. This isn't just some ordinary man. He's certainly not a crazy man. He is the Son of God. And when he comes and says, follow me, there is authority in his voice. There's authority much more than if a police officer came up and said, follow me. This is the Son of the Most High God. I want you to camp out in that thought in your mind just for a minute. When Jesus says, follow me, because of who Jesus is, that comes with authority. And so this is, you'll maybe notice, a command. It's not a suggestion. Jesus isn't presenting himself to Matthew as just one option. You know, like, follow me, but there's lots of other people you could follow. You could follow Muhammad. You could follow Buddha, but please, please, please follow me. No, Jesus comes, the only Son of God, and he says, follow me. And it's a command to be obeyed. And Jesus comes before you today and says, follow me. And it's a command that you must obey. Every single person here today, every single person on this planet, every single person who has ever lived will be judged one day on how they responded to Christ's command, follow me. It's a sobering thing, but this one who comes with authority. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, it means just what you probably think it means. It's not very difficult, at least to understand. It's a little bit more complicated to do. But to just understand it seems simple enough. When you follow a person, that means that you go behind them, that you follow in their footsteps. They're leading you, and you're following behind. It's to leave where you are and to walk in the same direction, in the same path as the one that you're following. It means that Christ will lead you away from where you are, and he's going to lead you to a much better place. He's going to take you out of your existing situation, your existing life, and he's going to lead you into another place, into another life. And so I want you to understand that, because sometimes we forget this most basic point about following Jesus. And you may have had the misfortune of running into some Christian, hopefully you didn't run into the car, but maybe you've seen a car with the bumper sticker that says something to the effect, God is my co-pilot. Well, I'm here to tell you that is garbage. Okay, and no offense to anyone out in the parking lot that has that bumper sticker, but it's not a good bumper sticker. That's not the idea. That's not what Jesus is calling you to. He isn't calling you to let him ride shotgun, right? He's calling to let you to lead you, and he's asking you. He's commanding you to follow in behind him. God is not your co-pilot. God is no man's co-pilot. When God calls you, when Christ calls you to follow him, he's leading. He's going ahead of you. You're following him. It's an important distinction, but it amazes me. So many people get this devastatingly wrong. They follow Jesus, but only if Jesus is going to fit into their lives. Only if Jesus kind of emerges onto the path that they're walking down will they follow Christ. And then as soon as Christ starts to, you know, they're walking side by side down the road, but as soon as Christ veers off into another pathway, they're like, no, that pathway looks pretty dark and perilous and dangerous. I'm not going there. Jesus, I'm going to just keep going my way. And at that point in a person's life, you realize that they were never really following Jesus to begin with. They just happened to believe themselves to be on the same path as Christ, but they've never come behind and followed Christ. That's not what Christ calls you to. He calls you to follow him, follow behind him. And he's going to lead you sometimes down those paths that look dangerous and look scary. Doesn't really seem like that's the right way to be going. But remember who this is. This is the one with the authority and the power to lead you properly. Well, we could say much more about that, but let's move on to the cost of the call, okay? Because if you're going to follow Christ, there's a cost associated with that. And it's just best that you know this up front so that you know what you're getting yourself into. And don't get me wrong, because following Christ, there's great gain. I mean, that's the bottom line, is that you stand to lose everything that's worth losing, and you stand to gain everything that you ever wanted. You stand to gain the forgiveness of sins. You stand to gain peace with God. You stand to gain everlasting life, an inheritance in heaven. Those are the most amazing things that a creature could ever want. And those are yours if you follow Christ. But I want to tell you that there's also cost associated with it. If you're going to follow Christ, it will, in the first place, cost you your security. Okay? So you might be very comfortable in your current situation. Things might be on the surface going quite well for you. You're happy there. You've gotten into patterns and you know how to deal with those patterns. You know how to deal with those people. You're comfortable. And Matthew seemed to be comfortable in his situation. He had a steady job. He was making the big bucks. He had a lot of friends. But still, in order to follow Jesus, Matthew has to leave that place of security and he has to go into a place of insecurity, perhaps. He at least is going into the unknown. He doesn't know where Christ is going to take him. And what I'm describing here is that if you're going to follow Christ, it's going to require faith. Faith is the evidence of things that you can't see. So you have to trust that this Christ is going to lead you out of your comfortable situation, and he's going to lead you properly and bring you into a better situation. So, to illustrate this, I'll tell you that last night, Jamie and I were in Farmington at our good friend Reed Ferguson's 60th birthday party. It was a surprise birthday party, and we had a wonderful time there surprising Reed, and because we don't get into the big city very often, you know, we tinkered around the area. And then it was time to come home, and it was dark. The problem is, I've never been to Farmington before. You might think that's weird. I've been here now 3.5 years, but I've never been to the Farmington area. And so I had really no idea where I was. And so I just plugged into my GPS, you know, navigate to home. And it was dark and it was raining. I couldn't see hardly 10 feet in front of my vehicle. What I'm doing when I'm driving home is I'm following Scotty. That's what I call our GPS, because we programmed ours to have a Scottish accent as he's navigating us. We found that it was just the default American woman's voice was just way too obnoxious and annoying. And she got us lost so many times that we programmed in a Scottish guy. But I'm getting off topic, aren't I? Scotty was leading me, right? I had no idea where I was until he spit us out in spring water. But I'm just following what he's saying, and sometimes I feel, this isn't right. My inner navigation system says that I ought to be going left, but Scotty's taking me right, and it just doesn't feel right at all. But sure enough, Scotty spits us out in spring water, and I knew exactly where I was going at that point. But the whole point of it is I had to follow Scotty in faith. I didn't know where he was leading me. I didn't know if he was right or wrong. I felt like he was wrong. I wanted to go right when he was saying, turn left. But I followed him, and sure enough, he got me to where I needed to go. Well, the same is true. When you follow Christ, it is an act of faith. You don't know exactly where Christ is going to take you. You know where he's promised to take you. He's promised to take you to the Father and to bring you before the Father with peace and joy and everlasting happiness. He's promised to deliver you to heaven where you will enjoy peace and rest for eternity. That's great, but sometimes Jesus takes you down a path and he turns left and you think, no, that doesn't seem right. I should be going this way. And it's dark and it's rainy and it's stormy. You've got no idea where you're going. But Jesus says, follow me. And you follow in faith. And sure enough, he spits you out where you need to be. And then looking back, you know, you pull out your map afterwards. You look back on your life and you say, yeah, he was exactly right. He led me in the perfect direction, the exact direction that I needed to go. Praise Christ. He is a good leader if you'll just follow him in faith. But it's going to cost you your security. I say that, but I also want to say that there is great security in following Christ. what it's going to cost you is your supposed security. So you think your current situation is all comfortable and good and safe, but it's not. The only true security that you'll have is when you follow Christ and where you go where he's leading you. And that's why you can say, even when he takes you down those dark and stormy paths, that I'm in good hands. Isn't this exactly the cry of the psalmist in Psalm 23? The psalm that most of us know very well, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Friends, there is great security in following this good shepherd. So give away your false security and follow in the direction where, the only direction where you can have true and lasting security and peace. Another thing that following Christ will cost you, though, is your sin. Okay, it's going to cost you your sin if you're going to follow Christ. What I mean is, you can't keep your sin and follow Christ. You just can't do it. It's not an option that's available to you. Christ calls you to follow him, and where he's going, you can't lug your heavy suitcases full of sin with you. We see this in the example of Matthew. Although it might, because of our cultural differences, it might not seem readily apparent to us. But Matthew, in order to follow Christ, has to leave his sin behind. Matthew is a sinner. I don't know if you realize this, but in verse 9, we find Matthew, Jesus finds Matthew sitting at a tax booth. That's Matthew's occupation. That's his job. He was a tax collector. And it seems kind of innocuous to us. We don't like thinking about tax, but someone's got to be a tax collector, so what's the big deal? Until you know a little bit more about how their tax system works. The Jews at that time, Israel, was under the occupation of the Roman Empire. And the Romans wanted to exact tax from the people. They wanted to pay for all their roads and all their programs and lots of other stuff. And so the way that they could do that is to tax the citizens that they were ruling over. But they didn't want to do all the dirty work of having to collect taxes, you know, from each person, each family. So what they would do is they would put the tax out for a bid. And then private companies would come to the government and bid on the lump sum of taxes, the taxes that everyone would pay. They'll say to the Roman Empire, "I'll pay you $100 billion. The Romans, it's great for them. They get their money up front. They take the highest bid, of course. They get their money up front, and they don't have to do any of the dirty work. And then those private companies who won the bid would then go and hire local people, Jewish people, to get the money away from their countrymen. And so it was great for the company because anything that they collected from the people over $100 billion was there. It was their profit. So it was good for them. Good for the Roman Empire, good for them. And then as far as these tax collectors went, as soon as they met their quota, their individual quotas for their company, anything that they collected on top of that was bonus for them, right? And so you've got this system going, and what you've got on the ground level is a Jewish person, a Jewish tax collector, who is taking money from his countrymen, his families, his friends, the people in his own village. He's taking money from them, and he's fleecing them so that he can line first his own pockets, line the pockets of the company, and ultimately to this foreign government that's oppressing them. And so how would you feel about that tax collector, your countryman, when he's fleecing you like that? You would hate him. You would despise him because he was devious, he was working for the enemy, and he was robbing you blind. He's a thief, greedy guy. Wanted nothing to do with him. Matthew was a sinner. He was fleecing people to line his own pockets. That's what Matthew had to leave. When it says that he got up from his tax booth, that means that he left everything that the tax booth represented. He left all of his sin behind him, and he went on to follow Christ. Do you realize what this is, what the analogy is in your own life? If you are to follow Christ, if you are to obey his commandment to come after him, to come behind him and follow him, it means that you're going to have to give up your sin. It means that you're going to have to leave your crack pipe behind. It means that your internet history cannot be your internet future because you're leaving it behind. It means that you're going to have to change your immoral sleeping arrangements if you're going to truly follow Christ. You cannot have Christ and your sin too. He just won't have it. And so if you truly follow after Christ, it's going to cost you your sin. Now, you might be thinking, okay, so following Christ is going to cost me my security, which isn't really secure at all. And following Christ is also going to cost me my sin, but I hate my sin. It's wicked. I wish I wasn't a slave to it. I hate it. I want to get away from it anyway. Following Jesus is going to cost me these things? Then no problem. I'm on board. But really, for you to have that response and that reaction, you have to be in the right frame of mind. There are a lot of sinners who are not in that frame of mind and who are very comfortable in their situation and who are very comfortable in their sin. So the degree to which that you respond to Christ's call to follow him totally depends on what mindset you have when you hear that call. Okay, and that leads us into our final point, which is the candidates for the call. Who are the kind of people who are the right candidates to hear the call of Christ and to respond in faith? The answer is found in our passage this morning, but I think I need to set it up just a little bit. Because in verse 10, the scene shifts here. We find Jesus, they're not at the tax booth anymore, but they're at a table. Jesus is at someone's house. He's sitting at their table, and he's got a bunch of people around them. I think the scene that's described here is a party. This is what you would do in those days in order to really celebrate and have fellowship with people. You would go and eat a meal, a big meal together, and you'd gather together with all of your friends. You would lie down kind of at the table, and you'd kind of like lean in close to one another. This was a party. The text doesn't say, but it's very reasonable, I think, to speculate that this is Matthew's party. Matthew is celebrating the fact that he has been saved from his sins and that he is now a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe similar to the celebration that we're having today, that we're going through when we see our sister following Christ. This is call for rejoicing. And so Matthew wants to throw a party. And who's he going to invite to his party? Well, he's going to invite all of his buddies. He's going to invite all of his tax collector friends. He's going to invite all of his sinner friends. He's going to invite prostitutes and gamblers and all the rest. These are the guys that he hangs around with. These are the guys that he knows needs to hear and respond to the call of Christ. This is who's at the party. And Jesus, right there, is at the head of the table, hanging out with this whole element of people. Well, it's always interesting, if you read through the Gospels, you see this group that's kind of lurking. They're always kind of lurking at the fringes, and they're looking in on what's going on, and they despise it. They look down their noses at Jesus. I'm talking about the religious leaders of the day. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, all these people. Who these people are the religious bigwigs of the day. You know, they've got it all together. They are holy and righteous and pious. They do everything right. They follow the letter of the law of God down to the jot and tittle. Nothing gets past them. And then when they look out and they see this Jesus, whom they're rejecting, Jesus comes saying that he's the Son of God, and they're rejecting him. No way, he's the Messiah. One of the reasons they reject him is because no Son of God would ever be found associating with people like this. Right? How can this guy claim to be a holy Son of God, and here he is mixing it up, laughing it up, eating it up with sinners, like tax collectors and prostitutes and all the rest. And so these religious leaders say, there's no way. And they want to make an issue out of it. And so they go to Jesus' other disciples, and they say, why does your teacher hang out with these sinners and these tax collectors? And it's not a neutral question, right? They're not just asking because they're curious. No, they're accusing Jesus because there's no way in their books that he should be doing this. Of course, they're too afraid to ask Jesus directly, so they ask the disciples. But it works its way back to Jesus. Jesus always knows what's going on. And so he comes and he makes the issue out of this. But before we look at Jesus' response, I think I would be remiss if I didn't just stop for a minute and make the point that unfortunately some Christians are like these Pharisees. Some religious people in our day are like the religious people in that day, and they just can't believe that they ought to be called to mix it up and mingle and associate with sinners. Right? They are too self-righteous and prideful and proud. They forget somehow where they came from, and they've arrived at a point where they don't want to associate with sinners like that. They don't want anything to do with criminals and gamblers and people with tattoos and people smelling of alcohol and tobacco. And so perhaps maybe it's been some of your experiences that you've come into a church from time to time and you've sensed that people are curling up away from you, recoiling from you. Maybe you've heard them whispering about your sleeve tattoo or whatever, and you sense that there's condemnation on you. I want you to know, if you've ever been in that situation, that is not what Christ calls his people to. If you've experienced Christians doing that, they are not acting like Christians ought to act. It is absolutely wrong to have that kind of attitude and action towards sinners. And there's a couple reasons why this is wrong. As I mentioned just a minute ago, it's wrong in the first place because these people have totally forgotten what they used to be. They've forgotten what the Lord has saved them and called them away from and out of. They've totally lost sight on where they would be at this stage in time if Christ had not reached out to them and called them and granted them faith. It's a total lack of remembering. And so it's true, as Paul says to Christians in 1 Corinthians 16, listen carefully, Paul says this to people that are deceived in this way. He says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That is true. And that's true because you can't be those things and have those things and follow Christ and inherit the kingdom of God. That's true, but what people are forgetting and what Paul had to remind these people was, but such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Christians, don't forget where you came from. You were perhaps a drug addict. You perhaps were a prostitute. You perhaps were sexually immoral, but the Lord saved you. And don't forget that. 30 years later, in your maturity and in your righteousness, don't forget that when sinners walk through the door. There's another reason, though, why this is so abominable that Christians would act this way. And that is because it's totally out of keeping, it's totally out of step with the one that they're supposed to be following. It's very obvious, isn't it, that this wasn't Jesus' posture towards the sinners and the unrighteous. Jesus is taking this, his path, into their presence, into their homes. He's breaking bread with them. He's fellowship. He's enjoying friendship with them. And if Jesus is taking that path, and if you're not taking that path, that's telling me that you're not following Christ, who you claim to be following. If you have this attitude towards sinners, then you are way out of step with the one that you're supposed to be following. You see, the right candidate for the call, the person that Jesus says is in the right place to hear and to respond to his call to follow him, is a person like Matthew, who totally understands himself to be a sinner in the sight of God, totally understands that his sin of fleecing his people, stealing from them, padding his own pockets, being disloyal to his countrymen, all of that was sin in the sight of God. And in order to follow Christ, he's ready to get away from that sin, knowing that it's evil, and knowing that Christ is going to lead him into cleansing and justification and righteousness. To be the right candidate for the call, you got to be a person like Matthew's, like Cassandra, who has testified before you that she is a sinner in the sight of God, that she is a person who has sinned against God and suffered consequences of sin. But Cassie's a right candidate to hear this call and to follow Christ because she knows this. She recognizes the weight of her sin and the devastation that her sin brings, and she's done with it. She comes to an end of herself, and she cries out to Christ for salvation, and she follows after him. That's the right candidate for the call. I want to just challenge you to consider whether you're the right candidate for the call of Christ, right? Because you may be in a point, you might be stuck in sin, and it's very comfortable for you. You might not even realize that you're sin sick. You know, I'm a guy. You may have noticed that by now. But as a guy, I am very reluctant to go to the doctor. All right. I don't know if that's something that just attaches to, you know, the Y chromosome or something. But that's just the way it is. As a guy, I my legs got to be falling off before I go to the doctor. And I'm like, oh, Jamie will be saying, no, go, you should just go here. I'll make you an appointment. And I'm like, no, I'm fine. It's okay. It's just a little sniffle. I'll get over it. No big deal, right? But we can be like that in our sin. We can be like a guy coming or not going to a doctor. Oh, no, it's just a little sin, but I'm good. I got it. I'm on it. I got control over it. It'll be gone in a couple of days. I'll be fine. No problem. I don't need Christ. That's not the right candidate for the call. The candidate for the call is someone that is undone. He's come to the end of himself or herself and said, I need a doctor. I need to be healed. This sin is killing me. I wonder where you are today. Which one of those situations are you in? Are you desperately sick and in need of a doctor? If so, there's a Savior that stands calling you. And he comes and he says, follow me. And it's my prayer today that Christ would make you his today. You see, Jesus Christ, the whole reason he came into this world is to seek and to save those who are lost. And he's still doing that mission today. He did it in the life of Matthew, the tax collector. He's done it, we've witnessed, in the life of Matthews, the deli worker. And I'm saying that he can do it today in your life as well. Remember who this is. This is Jesus Christ who comes with the authority to forgive sin. And that's exactly what we need. We need our sins forgiven. We need to be purified from all unrighteousness. We need to be made right with God. And we need to be brought safely into his kingdom. And so I would just ask you, are you lost today? Are you dead today in trespasses and sins? Do you need Christ? Do you need this doctor? If so, come to him in faith. And he will save you. If you're hearing Christ calling to you, and you're that candidate who knows of his need and wants to follow after Christ, but maybe doesn't quite know how, I would just encourage you that after the service, you can come up and talk with some folks who will be on this front pew, and they would love to share with you about how you can flee your sin and follow after Christ. And it's my prayer, it's my earnest prayer that all of us in this place today would be found fleeing our sin and following hard after Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask the team to come